and a supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day He appointed for a rising. To Thee belongs praise, for Thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst Thou willed, Thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to Thee belongs praise, for Thou created, then proportioned, and ordained and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate Thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for Thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to Thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely Thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to Thee, to be joyful in worshipping Thee, to be desirous of Thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me Thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom Thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, salam and salutations be upon all of you. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about training children.
How's the future hold close for a time will come? Deep in your heart there's a river that flows all the way to kingdom come. Through the sandstorms where the high wind blows, desert rose does bloom. Please help me give the young a chance, lead them in the dance. My people, give the young a chance, change the circumstance. And so it's written as the moon shall turn the tides, and as the stars shall light your eyes. Don't listen to the words of fools, the young and know the other jewel.
Today, Tuesday, is the 4th of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Bahman, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 16th of February, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of Surah Taghabun, verses 15 and 16.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitnah, wallahu 'indahu ajrun 'azim.
Your wealth and your children are but a trial, and Allah has with him a great reward.
فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم واسمعوا وأطيعوا وأنفقوا خيرا لأنفسكم ومن يوق شح نفسه فأولئك هم المفلحون.
So fear Allah as much as you are able, and listen and obey and spend in the way of Allah. It is better for yourselves. And whoever is protected from the stinginess of his soul, it is those who will be the successful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Possessions and families are both means of trial and embellishments in this world. In this vein, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported as saying that the believers are supposed to seek refuge in God Almighty in the face of trials, quoting the blessed verse in question. If we believe that possessions serve as means of trial, we will not be perturbed by their scarcity, since standing such trials will be easier in this way.
Look around yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. Such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us? Or are we so blind to push it all aside? No, we just have to open our eyes, our hearts and minds. If we just look right, we'll see the signs. We can't keep hiding from the truth and let it take us by surprise. Protect us in the best way. Guide us every single day. Keep us close to you.
We follow the topic of previous episodes of today's special, named Training of Children, Unnecessary Use of Mobile Phones. There is a widespread problem here of children demanding from their parents to buy them mobile phones. Some are just 10 years of age and say that they should have a mobile phone. Are you doing some sort of business, or are you doing some kind of work in which information is required to be accessed every minute? When asked, they replied, "We need to call our parents." If your parents are not worried, there is also no need for you to worry, because phones can be led to bad habits. Through phones, some people contact children directly and then incite them into bad habits. Hence, the phone is also a very harmful thing, due to which children lose all good sense and get involved in wrongdoings. So avoid this. As for the TV programs, you may watch cartoons or informative programs. However, you must avoid all vulgar and indecent programs.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with educating children. There are two, separate realms in the home education. The father is the person who delineates the boundaries and borders of the family. And father should be the person who resembles the outward face or outward facet of the family. Father should be a personality upon whom the rest of the family members may rely. Likewise, mother is the personality who proves to be the pivot of the home. Mother shows her affections and also her love for the rest of the family members. We find that mother is the source of affection, attention, love, and devotion. At the same time, we find that although fathers, and by the same token, we may say that men are responsible for supporting the family, materially and financially, the responsibility of mothers cannot be and shouldn't be limited to, working outside the family, in the community. Rather, in a sound family, mothers are those people who are very much concerned with upbringing the children.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Religious training of children. On today's special, rituals. An important part of religious training is to teach the child to recite the Holy Quran. It is a right of the child as specified by a hadith of the Prophet. Many parents are already aware of this responsibility and strive to make their children good reciters of the Quran. But one must be wary not to do it to compete with each other or to show off to the community. Some children become fluent reciters of the Quran, but are not regular in their prayers and are generally lax in their obedience to Allah. Fluency in Quran recitation is not a criteria. It is undoubtedly an asset. The child must also be encouraged to understand the Quran. This could be done through reading the translation occasionally or even learning the Arabic language.
Trials of life upon me, more precious than diamonds and gold, tested with fire I may be, but I know I'll come out stronger in this world. And deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me in my darkest night, shows me right from wrong and right, wild but often light. Cause I don't need anyone or anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone, show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
You are with today's special from IRIB English Radio, where you can hear about habits of successfully raising Muslim children. And this title, Attachment, Parenting. It is the right of the children to be loved. This begins with breastfeeding the child. The mother should keep the child close to her and maintain a physical contact. Allah prescribes 2 years for breastfeeding. The Western world stayed away from it, but now it has returned to the same, claiming the importance of breastfeeding a child. Scientifically, it is proven that the first 5 years are the most crucial years in forming the future personality of the child. Most of the problems of teenagers come from the early period of childhood. Therefore, children need love from the early years of their children to have stable lives ahead. The guiding of the children should be done in a loving way as possible. Quality time and personal attention should be given to them. Lines of communications should be developed with them, not just a brief passing time, but real time, so as to ensure an effective and a healthy parent-child relationship. When dealing with children, one should know what to focus on and avoid being harsh. It is important to bond with the children and to develop a strong bond with them.
We have to make sure, brothers and sisters, as parents, we're involved in our child's life. Make sure that you know what your child is doing, who he hangs out with, where he goes. This is all important. Put rules, put guidelines. This is very, very important. We have to know who they're hanging out with. Because unless that friend is a positive influence upon my son or daughter, they should not befriend that person. Because even if you've done your job, you've raised your children in the best way, you spent so much time, effort, you created Islamic environment at home, you always tell them to pray, you bring them to the masjid, to the Islamic center, you've done everything. All it takes is one evil friend, one bad friend that can, you know, one rotten apple could destroy all the other apples. It just requires one evil friend that can pull your child away with peer pressure. And he can lead my child into so many dangers, whether it is drugs. May God, you know, protect your children from that. Most kids, most teenagers that end up in drugs, it's because of peer pressure. Maybe they didn't want it, but they were pressured by bad friends until they did it. And sometimes addiction and so many other problems happen after that. Or other times, an immoral behavior. It could be a friend that pressured them and told them. Or sometimes, you know, it could be a problem of their iman. You know, they lose their faith. I've seen a young man that became an atheist. Why? He had a perfect family, perfect upbringing, because a friend at school kept on instilling the doubt about atheism.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here is a wonderful stimulation for our thoughts from Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, the 10th infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Better than the good deed is its doer. Nicer than the nice utterance is the one who utters. And more virtuous than knowledge is the one who has the knowledge. and worse than the evil is the evildoer. And uglier than terror is the one who terrifies.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussion on the tradition that Imam Kadhim alayhi salam has narrated to one of his close and dear companions, Hisham ibn Hakam, as we have, you know, spoke about him in our first discussion on this tradition. The Imam continues in the 10th section with his, you know, elaboration and his explanation of certain qualities of the intellect and certain people by using verses of the Holy Quran. As we saw in our previous discussion, the Imam alayhi salam firstly, you know, said that the majority is not always correct. Then Imam said that no, those who are in the minority, you know, have certain qualities and have certain characteristics, and it's most of the time, and usually they are the ones who are on the path. Those are the ones who are on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the path towards guidance and on the path of truth. In this tradition, or in this section of the tradition rather, the Imam then praises those who possess intellect And he uses 8 verses of the Holy Quran. Obviously, we don't have time to mention all 8. So we might just mention, if time permits, 1 or 2 of them. So the Imam says in this tradition that, O Hisham, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also praised the possessors of intellect, or what we know as the ulil albab. These are those who possess intellect, as that phrase is used many times in the Holy Quran, with most lavish praise, and has adorned them with most exquisite adornment. And then the Imam goes and he mentions some of the verses of the Holy Quran. For example, in this verse, the first one that Imam mentions, he says, he gives wisdom to whoever he wishes. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives wisdom to whomever he wishes. He who is given wisdom is thereby given an abundant good. However, none take heed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's verses and thereby prepare the ground for receiving wisdom but the possessors of intellect, the ulil albab. So in this first verse we can see there are many different lessons we can take. For example, what is wisdom? According to the commentators of the hadith, of this tradition, wisdom is that thing in which a person is able to choose, and the intellectual rationality to choose something that is good. This is what is wisdom. So if a person is given that faculty, if a person is given that ability to always use his knowledge for that which is good, obviously it's a khayran kathir. It is something of extreme benefit to that person and to those around him. But those who are able to gain this are those who possess intellect. This is what the Imam is trying to show, that there are certain qualities that only those who possess and who use the intellect, that is their intellect for doing good, will be given certain gifts and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are the possessors of intellect, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mojiza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners to our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program dedicated to the beloved memory of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, and it's about his life and times. Once again, I'm joined by my good friend, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, on this program. I'd like to say salam to him and welcome him to the program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi. In our last session, we discussed the crisis of leadership in the West, and we basically focused on the issue of the lack of moral and ethical leadership in the West. We were exploring reasons for that. What we wanted to focus now is, where is this all heading? Because, you know, the leadership in the West is not leadership at all. It's just short-termism. About profitability and, you know, whatever the elites see in their interest in the next 2 minutes.
Right.
But as far as the imam is concerned, and, you know, once we say the word imam, I think that changes the dynamic immediately, because the Imam was not speaking, may God bless his soul, just for that particular moment or that particular era. You know, even if we consider that 10 years in which he was the leader of the revolution, the supreme leader of the revolution. And you talked about the fact that there's an enormous difference between an imam who is a supreme jurist, who has the merits and the prerequisites of being the embodiment of the values of Islam, so that we all follow the model,
right,
and the paradigm. But at the end of the day, we're talking about something that was beyond time, wasn't it? I mean, the imam was making speeches and quoting things that just left us flabbergasted. I mean, my jaw used to hit the floor each time what is Imam Khomeini going to say now? You know, it was not even, you know, something for Iran. It used to echo into, you know, the universe.
Exactly.
Can I put it that way?
Exactly.
Please take it from there, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi. I'll leave the floor to you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think that's exactly, you know, the way you've described it. It's beyond even what we were talking about in the previous program. It's leadership, it's moral leadership that is universal, that speaks to the whole world, and it's also moral leadership that extends through time. Yes. Which again, all of this is a reflection, is an echo of the real leadership, which is the leadership of the imams.
Yes.
And you know, of
that's a fundamental
of the imam of the
it?
Age, which at currently we, you know, at every time and in every age there is an imam. So because we were not able to really protect the divine imams,
unfortunately,
right, and they were martyred, so you know, Allah in his wisdom said, you know what, I'm going to take care of them until you are capable of physically protecting them. And this is really the point, because we always talk about Qayba and Qaybat Kubra as being this kind of very, you know, mystical thing, this very mysterious thing, and it's really not that, it's not that complicated.
No, it's a practical reality whole thing.
It's not that complicated. Why the imams are in occultation? The reason is because we can't take care of them physically, protect them physically. And they say, well, aren't they the imams? Can't they just, you know, snap with their fingers or blink with an eye? And and if you look, and this is really shows a very a person who would say that, really, this is evidence of a very shallow understanding of Islam and of religion. Because if you look at how Islam was introduced to humanity, and, you know, the way the Prophet, peace be upon him, lived, and the way the Imams lived, they lived with the natural, normal tools that all of the humans used in order to advance the religion.
Well, that's a very
good point. This is not about, you know, can the Prophet, you know, just blink his eyes and get what he wants from God? Of course he can.
No, I mean,
or can the Imams, you know, why didn't Imam Hussein do something about it and stop, prevent his martyrdom?
But this is a very good point.
You know, this shows a very shallow understanding of it. The point is that when you are trying to implement, you know, God's will, God's plan, God's religion, Deen al-Haq, it's not about what you want or what you think is right. If Allah has determined something for you, there's wisdom in it.
Of course there is.
So we should not, you know, understand Islam and especially Shiism and the Imami school as this super, you know, mystical. Not that we don't have mysticism. Of course we have mysticism. We have Irfan. We have that kind of love. Approaching,
but that's about perfection. That's about perfecting yourself.
That's exactly. It's about, you know, self building. It's about approaching
building,
you know,
and
Allah in a, from a deep, deeper,
and purifying yourself,
right? From a from a deep understanding of Allah, which is different than why you know is there occult? Well, the reason is because, you know, we couldn't physically protect it. You know, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he would go into battle like any other person would go into battle.
Yes, and his tooth was broken, wasn't it?
Right. I mean, so
I mean, what does that say?
Well, all I'm trying to say is that, you know, the mission part of Islam is implementing and introducing Islam with the normal and natural tools of humanity.
Sure.
Because what's the point of having a religion if God is just gonna, you know, give the command and
the prophet is just gonna. Where does our free will and our reason
exactly go? Because the point is you understanding it, growing your spirit, growing from this challenge.
Right, so that you can.
It's a challenge. It's a task.
You have to do that.
It's an effort. It's a spiritual discipline. Okay, it's not just snapping and okay, fine. You know, everything's gonna be okay.
Sure.
Okay, even for the prophets.
Yes.
You know,
and you
and who are the ones that had the most struggles?
Yeah.
Is the prophets themselves.
That's
were the ones that were tested the most severe.
Most severe. And right. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, is again reliving that sunnah, isn't he? He's showing himself to be the embodiment, the practical embodiment of living Islam, and showing that, look, this can be done in the 20th century, in the 21st century.
Right, and it's about discipline.
Exactly. Okay? That's the key word.
It's about,
with a big D.
Right. It's about discipline.
Yeah.
You know, discipline as a, you know, spiritual discipline.
Yes.
And it's about discipline, you know, in your personal life.
Life, yes.
Okay. And this discipline helps you grow as a human being.
Yes.
And again, I mean, I'm not saying I'm
myself. No, we're not saying that. We're not making any claims.
But if you look at a person like Imam,
yeah.
You know, I mean, he's, you know, just the embodiment of discipline. In his personal life,
I think that says it all.
You know, and what he says, you know, what comes out of his mouth, what he, you know, very calculated, how he lives, you know, how he sleeps, how he prays, how he, you know, leads a society.
Yeah, I mean, he was very disciplined and
right.
very regulatory in terms of what he. You could time the man. You know,
right? You could set your watch.
That's the expression
exactly.
I was looking for. I'm sorry,
so
I lived in Iran too
the
long.
Point
set your watch by him. Yeah,
right. So the point is that you know. We shouldn't think that this leadership is some sort of a, you know, mystical whatever, this, that, whatever.
I think that you've touched on a
great point. We have a real situation, which is that we were not capable of physically defending those divine leaders, the prophets, the imams. And you know, Bani Israel kept killing the prophets, you know.
Well, yes.
So you have...
There's
this,
a track record. There's
right,
a precedent
so you have,
here.
You have these people who are against the imams killing the imams. Every imam is a shaheed. You know, whether they were poisoned or they were killed by the sword,
right.
like Imam Hussein
alayhi
salam. So the point is, we were not able to physically protect our imams. So Allah decided on a different path of doing this. And, you know, in this period, you know, and we went through a lot of difficulties in this 1,400 years. You know, we had the most horrendous, you know, crimes being committed and, you know, Mongol invasions and, tens of thousands being beheaded and, you know, unjust leaders. Muslim and non-Muslim, you know, kings, you know, khans, whatever,
yes.
coming and going. And then, alhamdulillah, and, you know, this is one of the great things that we live in this time, you know, that we were able to witness this. We have a, you know, just imagine, you know.
I know. You're absolutely right.
You
I mean,
know,
we're actually living history at the moment.
Right.
You know,
we have a
this is a great turning point in the world.
Right. We have a person like Imam coming and saying, you know what, the leader of this society in the time of the... you know, physical absence of the imams, of the prophets, has to be a moral person himself, has to be a religiously educated expert on law, and also has to be one who implements that in their own, in his own life, who is just.
And that's going to make all the difference.
Right. And nobody accuses imam of not being a just person when it came... I'm talking about the people within Iran who were the different factions and the different groups.
Sure, sure.
And you look at the time of the revolution, most of the groups, even the non-religious groups, considered imam the leader of the revolution.
Imam the leader, yes.
So this is something that, you know, we have to be clear about, that this person is an exceptional person.
He is.
Alhamdulillah, after imam, we have a person like Ayatollah Khamenei, who, you know, at the time when he was the leader, he was 48 years old. So a lot of people were saying, oh, he's too young and blah, 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 and all that.
Yeah.
By the way, exactly the same thing they said about Imam Ali.
Imam Ali, alayhi salam, yes.
So the point is that here you have a person who has shown over these years that he's really able and capable of guiding this, you know, this ship, this huge tanker, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah,
know.
Well...
And it's not easy to
I think the analogy is appropriate.
You know, to maneuver.
Yes.
And has kept it on the right path. Whenever you would see certain things happening domestically, whether it's to the left or to the right, he would bring it back on track.
Mm.
When you would have situations, and I mentioned some examples in the previous program of certain issues which are fundamental in having a healthy society.
Sure.
He would raise them. He would not allow these things to be, you know, put in the background because of a certain administration coming or going, or because of a certain fad or a certain fashion, you know, intellectual fashion of the day.
Sure.
And, you know...
And that's fundamentally different from the crisis in the West.
Right.
Isn't
and
it?
It's this is because, again, we go back, compared to those people who are the leaders there.
Yeah.
Many of them, I mean, I would even argue that the percentage of people who have major you know, ethical, moral issues and problems is probably higher among the politicians and the leaders in the West than in the general public.
That's
I mean, you have some real
very, very perverse, aren't they?
Right, really have some freaks, you know.
You're freaks in there.
And, you know, it's interesting because
and they're passing all these kinds of, you know, legislation for gay marriage, for example.
Well, what I'm trying to point out in that is beyond even that. I'm saying that it seems to attract freaky people. You know, this wanting to become a politician or a leader. I'm talking about not only you know, sexual matters. I'm talking about just people who are just strange people. You would like, why would you, you know, people you wouldn't usually
hang out with.
You
would lock them up, basically.
Or, yeah, you wouldn't really want to hang out with that person.
That's true.
You know, that's why they keep talking about, oh, that, you know, that politician,
strange,
you can go, you know, as they say in the West, you can go have a have a beer with him or whatever. Well, unfortunately, he's a normal guy. You know?
Unfortunately, that's what's coming up.
You know, how many of these guys are normal guys? Most of these guys aren't normal guys.
No, they're not.
You know, I mean, if you look at... we don't want to get into the details, but I mean, just look at the news.
Yes,
just open up the news. You know, this person resigning, that person, this scandal, that scandal.
Scandal, yes.
You know, this bribery, that, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, these are you're it seems to be attracting more and more crazy guys. It seems to be attracting more and more psychopaths
and sociopaths. Yes, sociopaths. Yeah.
So these are things that that are problematic when you have people like, you know, George W. Bush and Tony Blair and, you know, others becoming the leaders of a society. I mean, what does that tell you about a society? Okay?
Yeah.
This is what I'm trying to point out.
Yes.
It's like,
I mean, the decline is deep-rooted.
Right? I mean, you know, there was hope with Obama and people like, oh, Obama, blah, blah. And you look at it and you're like, oh, my God, same
nonsense.
Same nonsense as the other guys.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, just a little whatever, hipper and, you know, whatever, up to date and, you know, throwing a few rap references and whatever and hip hop references and, you know, whatever. I mean,
quote Mahatma Gandhi because it's just
right.
It's the right thing to do at the time.
Right. You know, kind of more, you know, his wife goes out and, you know, does a little dance on the talk shows.
That's
and whatever,
right,
you know,
yeah.
That, you know, with the kids, you know, the kids love that stuff.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
So, I mean, same nonsense.
Same nonsense. It is. It is very frivolous.
Okay.
And very shallow.
It's really, and I'm looking, because you were asking what does the future hold? Well, I mean, I think it's just going to get worse.
Of course it is.
You know, if you
so.
Have a political process, especially in the United States,
yes.
But even increasingly so in places like the United Kingdom, and, you know, even in Europe.
Yes.
Where, I mean, François Hollande, I mean, he's like a party hack, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, compare from. And, I mean, Sarkozy was awful.
Yes.
Don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, better than Sarkozy, but.
Sure.
But not that much better.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah. And what about Merkel?
I mean, well, Merkel, I think, is just this very manifestation. My personal view is that Merkel is the manifestation, the ultimate manifestation of German conservatism.
Right.
This kind of don't rock the boat.
Mm.
Let's just work.
Mm.
Don't bother me. Mm. You know, I don't want to pay taxes. You know, forget about Greece and the poor people.
Yeah.
You know, we're Germans. We do things right. We build good cars.
Like Mercedes.
Right.
Yes.
And we obey whatever the Americans and the Israelis tells us.
Tells us, yes.
Because our job in the world is to make cars.
Right.
We don't have an opinion on anything else.
I see.
And don't ask us.
Right.
Because then if we start giving our real opinions, what's in our heart, we might have to have another war. You know,
I see. Right,
right.
So
it's like this,
back to that Teutonic DNA again.
It's this
yes.
thing of like, you know, she's the ultimate, you know, holder of that post World War II, you know, place for Germany in the world, which is, you know, just be the motor of European economy. Don't get involved. If we tell you to send troops to Afghanistan, you will do so.
Yes.
If we order you to give some submarines to the Israelis, you will do so.
Yes.
You know, if and I'll give you an example.
Sure.
The entire German Parliament in, I think it was 2010, the entire German parliament, I mean, we're talking all parties,
okay,
voted to abolish nuclear weapons on German soil.
Right.
Isn't that's nice, right?
That's lovely, yes. That's
Isn't that lovely?
That's a very good thought, yes.
The next NATO meeting that, you know, the Merkel and the gentlemen that are in her cabinet attended, they were duly told, you're not allowed to even make such a decision because you're part of NATO, you have to do what NATO tells you.
Ah.
So the entire, and we're talking like, you know, right wing.
We missed that part.
Right. We're talking right wing, you know, ex-Nazis to, you know, communist, ex-former communists of East
yes.
Germany. Even though they didn't technically vote in that, but, you know, they didn't vote against it.
Sure, sure.
Right. So you have like ex-Nazis and ex-communists and everything in between in Germany, the entire political spectrum in Germany, not a single vote against it,
yes.
voting to abolish nuclear weapons on German soil.
Sorry. Yes.
That's good, right?
That's very good, yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
That is good, very beautiful. Because we want to denuclearize the world, yes.
Right. Yes. You know, contrary to what they say about Iran.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
And what happens? The next NATO meeting summit, they are told...
You can't do that.
They're given the memo.
Yes.
Hey, this is you know, you're not the manager.
No.
You're an employee.
You're an employee.
You know, you will do as we are told.
Yes.
You will station as many nuclear weapons that are as necessary as right. we deem necessary.
Sure.
On your soil.
Sure.
And if you, you know, at some point there's a war and you get blasted, you know, to hell, whatever, as yes. they say in yes. in the cowboy movies, you
sure.
know. That's right. not our problem.
No.
So she's like the, you know, she's like the bearer, she's the, how would you call it? She's like the guardian of this of this situation for Germany in post-World War II.
Right, okay.
And Germany is changing, and yet the political process in Germany has
it's
nothing
stagnant.
To, right. You have, you know, all the, you have...
Yeah, because that was the point I was going to get to, that there's a kind of stagnation in there as well, isn't
well,
there?
Well, you have different parties, and yeah. they say, oh, we have all these different parties. Well, what happens is you have... the Nazis and I'm talking about neo-Nazis and
yes.
racist groups completely infiltrating the German internal security services, going
right.
around on a murder spree, killing, you know, whatever, dozens of Germans of foreign descent.
Sure.
And not being caught. And what happens, and this is something that we, you know, we don't talk about this stuff on this program, but it's good to know that people
yeah.
know. You had basically people who were of Turkish descent or, you know, other descent being killed. Literally murdered.
Murdered, yes.
And you know what the police, the German police would do?
No.
They would investigate the families. Well, maybe this was a feud among Turkish families.
Ah.
Maybe the wife was jealous at the... No, but... I mean, we're talking about, you know...
These are racist murders.
Right. You were talking about the father of the family gets killed.
Yeah.
The mother is accused.
Accused.
Okay? Is so, the suspect. You know,
interesting.
The father... The
interesting how German law works.
Right.
Yes.
And after, you know, 10 years, after 15 years, they're like, oh, yeah, sorry, we made a mistake. This was like a Nazi, neo-Nazi group, you know, a network that was underground, and it was killing, like, I think they killed, like, a couple dozen people.
My God.
You know? And it turns out that half the people in this neo-Nazi network were informants of the secret police, of the German secret police, that the German secret police even knew that these murders were happening.
Sure.
But they didn't do anything about it because they wanted to save their, you know, their informants in those groups.
In those groups, yes.
You know? And then, you know, forget about the other stuff which we mentioned, which is that, you know, you have... Every couple of years, the Israelis blackmailing, you know, a couple of submarines out of the Germans.
Yes.
It gets to the point that you have somebody like Nobel laureate, Günter Grass, who was
that's right, you mentioned
a literature
him before, yes.
He writes a poem about, you know, he's an author. He can write a poem, right?
Yes, absolutely.
He writes a poem about how...
He has the right to freedom of expression.
Right. He writes a poem about how, you know, maybe this is not a good thing that we Germans are becoming... you know, partners
for the Israelis.
Yeah, partners in a possible Israeli nuclear strike on its enemy, whether it's Iran or whoever. Because
sure.
this is these submarines that the Germans. By the way, the Germans give it to them. They don't.
Yeah.
The Israelis don't buy it.
You just give them.
They get it for free.
Oh, very nice.
Okay,
yes.
So that the Israelis. This is one of the platforms on which they put their nuclear weapons.
Sure.
Right. And so Günter Grass, as an 80-year-old guy, decides. You know what? I'm not happy with this. This I'm having moral issues with this.
Sure.
You know, yes, it's true that, you know, we...
Because you're partners to a genocide, aren't
right.
you?
Right. I mean, if the Israelis decide to bomb,
you
know, different countries or whatever, this is something we would be a partners in.
Sure.
So the minute he writes this poem, I mean, the whole hell breaks loose.
Yes, it does.
Like,
that's
I mean,
right.
Every anti-Semite, you used to be a Nazi,
yeah,
you know, when
Nazi,
you were 16
yes.
and during the war, you fought in the war and you were in the SS.
The old black and white photographs.
Right. Which, you know, every guy that age in Germany was in
and
the war.
SS, he was all in the SS.
You know, half of them were in the war. You know,
yeah.
in the SS. You know, all of them were in the war, and half of them were in the SS.
SS, which is
so, you know,
incredible.
It's not, right.
Yes.
So you know, it's like immediately all this stuff happened. Forget about, you know, Nobel Prize. Forget about, you know, 50 years of being a social democrat and fighting for democracy and criticizing. You know, because he's originally from what's Poland today.
Ah.
You know, forget about criticizing communist rules in Poland and whatever. So all that out the window. Why?
Because
he pointed out that, hey, maybe we shouldn't be giving free
submarines
to
Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
What? I'll give you another example of Merkel's, you know, classy, wonderful leadership.
Sure.
So it's the 33-day war. You remember?
That's right. Yes.
Lebanon. Right.
Yes.
Israel attacking Lebanon.
Lebanon
defending
itself.
That's
right. Yes.
Merkel decides we're going to have a joint cabinet meeting with the cabinet of of the Netanyahu or the whatever the government at that, the Elmert government.
It was Elmert, yes.
Yeah, the Elmert government at that time. Right. We're going to have a joint cabinet meeting to show our solidarity with Israel in this time of...
Mike. Yes.
Because, you know, they have to... Because, you know, there's that little thing that happened 39 to 45. You
yes.
know, which
yes.
they feel, you know...
Yeah.
Basically, you're going to have the next, you know, 30 generations of Germans being blackmailed by that. You know, that, you know, you're... Grandpa 30 generations ago,
yes,
you know, killed my grandpa 30 sure. generations ago. So
at Auschwitz, yes,
right. So that's it. We can never, Germany can never be a normal country. Germany no. can never have its own interests, you know. Mm. And again, this is not about denying what happened at that time.
No,
nobody denies the mass murder, the killings that occurred sure. under the Nazi rule.
Sure.
You know, this is a complete proven fact, and there's no doubt about it. This is history. It's real.
It's real.
But does that mean, how many generations does Germany have to... I mean, today, third, fourth generation. Mm. Is it their fault? What their great-grandfathers did?
Could I put it this way, Dr. Marty?
Isn't this exactly the kind of, you know, communal punishment?
Yes, that the Palestinians are going
no, through. That the victims of the Nazis were complaining
yes,
about
yes,
that, you know, the
right.
Nazis were,
yeah.
were punishing us communally because we're Jews or because
that's
we're
right. yes.
Different minorities or
that's
because
right.
we're a political.
Well,
this is exactly the same communal punishment. Why are you punishing a person who's four generations ago their grandfather did something?
Sure. I mean, I'd like to raise that same point with Mongolia. What about what Genghis Khan did in 1235?
Right.
Would Mongolia have to go
right.
through a
I
similar
think,
process?
I think Mongolia should give all.
I
the,
think so. I think we are
know,
up for remuneration.
Should give a. What do the Mongolians have a lot of? They have horses and goats and sheep,
so.
Right?
I think so.
Because
it's a
pastoral.
Yeah, it's pastoral. It's agricultural.
Right. So I think they should give every nation
yeah.
that Genghis Khan, you know,
ravaged
at that time. They should give him a goat.
Goat, yes.
You know, and
I
they
think
should,
so.
Right. This is the logic that we're dealing with. So we have a person, and she's been around. I mean, it's amazing how long she's been around.
Sure.
That's the system in Germany. Once you get chancellor, there's no term limit.
Right. So as far as France, which is probably more revolutionary in Europe, not a lot to say, except
again,
for the fact
as
that, you know, the welfare is being eroded.
Listen, here we have the so-called Socialist Party, mm-hmm. the so-called, you know, Workers' Party of the people who are, you know, Social Democratic Party, and mm-hmm. it's, like, ramming through the most intense austerity, you know. And
unbelievable.
Right. I mean, you have the 70% tax mm. rate, which is, you know, I mean...
Makes the Iron Lady look nice.
I mean, look, 70%. Mm. I mean, look, I'm in favor of social solidarity and the rich,
sure,
you know,
absolutely.
Sharing,
I'm
paying
sure
their
you
share.
Are,
but 70% taxes? I mean,
yes.
isn't that a little crazy?
Well,
you know, and this is why Depardieu, you know, went and became a Russian citizen, you know, because he said, you know what, I'm not going to pay these taxes.
Exactly. So he went back east.
Right. And at the same time, you have the cuts. So it's like we want the money, but we're also going to have to make the cuts.
Mm.
And you know what the reality is? The reason why you see this is because France is in no different situation economically as Greece or Spain.
That's right.
Or Portugal or Ireland. The only difference is that it is quote-unquote France. So the minute we start talking about the French economy collapsing,
mm.
the minute we start talking about, you know...
Quite.
50% youth unemployment in France, everything's going to fall apart. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, you have a couple countries in Europe which are too big to fail, right? Like we have the corporations that are too big to fail.
Fail,
right?
Yes.
We have a couple of countries which are too big to fail, which is Britain, England, France, Germany, and
Italy,
okay?
Yes.
These countries are not allowed to fail because if they fail, that means Europe is failing.
Exactly.
Okay? So, again... It goes back to what we're talking about, Germany. Germany, that kind of motor of the economy, you know, and the reason is...
The engine of the economy, yes.
You know, the engine, the one that they're constantly working, they're, you know, they're not having the... So all the other countries are having problems. I mean, if you look at the UK, what's the debt GDP? I think it's similar to Greece, like almost 200.
Yeah. I mean, it's in the trillions anyway.
Well,
I mean,
I'm talking about as a percentage of GDP.
Oh, yes. I mean, it's...
You know, France, over 100.
Right.
You know, Italy, you know... Same thing.
Sure.
Which is exactly the same figures you have for Greece and for,
absolutely.
You know, Spain and Portugal and so on. So, you know, this is why we see Hollande doing this, because he knows that if he doesn't do this, it's going to collapse.
Right.
And he doesn't want it to happen under the social democrats and the socialists. They're going to be like, oh, the socialists are not good for the economy.
Sure.
Well,
but anyway, whatever. But in the last minute or so, I think, Dr. Tarabi, it really is, I think, symptomatic of the disaster in terms of leadership in the West, that, you know, that they're down to that kind of level now, that even somebody like Putin, an ex-KGB man, finds it abhorrent that, you know, this is the, you know.
That's a good point, actually.
Yeah, yeah, that this is what they're come down to. But anyway, I'm sorry, we've run out of time. But thanks very much for your valuable contribution today. Thanks very much for being on the program. It just leaves me to say to our audience, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you very much for listening to the program today, and goodbye.
Ocean of Dua.
Thumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil
Dear brothers and sisters, we were talking about the visitation and ziyarah and visiting the graves of the prophets, their successors and friends of Allah and the righteous ones of the Almighty Allah's servants. The believers, by visiting, express their feelings toward the community of the believers who preceded them in faith. We also understood how important it is to have supplications and send our blessings for the people who are not among us anymore, the believers, of course. So we talked about the importance of visitation in the previous programs, but it is surprising to see that some of the Islamic sects rebuke the Muslims for giving importance to visiting these graves of the prophets, and even the leaders of the Muslims, the righteous men. Actually, they reprimand some others for giving significance to prayers and supplications at these monotheistic people's graves. This view, which maintains that visiting the graves of the prophets and the righteous men is a wrong act, and they assume it is equivalent to ascribing partners to Allah, and which is to some level a kind of shirk, is an exception to the general state which the Muslims are accustomed to in visiting the graves of the righteous, praying, supplicating and remembering Allah at their graves.
رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ
We do not know the reason behind this opinion, but it seems that such people have not understood correctly the Islamic rituals, and specifically this one. The concepts, the values, this kind of ritual, Islamic ritual, entails.